Okay, this morning I'm going to preach on the 70th week of Daniel, or actually I'll probably be teaching on it, even though most of my teaching ends up being preaching. So one of the most important subjects of our day, it's obviously not an integral part of the gospel, but it is connected to the gospel. It's connected to the gospel because what we have is there's the body we know as the church. They're saved by the gospel. But we also have God's plan to bring Israel back into the gospel. When the Lord came the first time, Israel rejected the gospel. There's a tiny handful believed the gospel, and the Lord started with them. And at Pentecost, he poured out the Spirit, and he founded the church, and then he brought in the Samaritans, and he brought in the Gentiles, and he brought in the farthest parts of the earth. But the Lord is going to go back to Israel. And he is going to go back and he's going to bring them the gospel that they rejected the first time. And the second time, Israel will receive the gospel. And this is what the 70th week is all about. And by the way, is this the right, am I too loud or am I not loud enough? Wow, that's the first time I've been perfect in my whole life. All right. So the primary passage that we're going to start with, and we're going to refer to it over and over again, is the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And if any of you are interested in prophecy, or if you're starting to get interested in prophecy, you're going to soon discover that the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, are like the foundation for your understanding of prophecy. And then you add on top of that Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all the minor prophets. And all those other books throw light on the foundational things in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. So Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27, we read, 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city. I want you to mark these words in your mind. 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city. Whose holy people? Daniel's holy people. Who's Daniel's holy people? The nation of Israel. The physical descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. And who is, or what is, your holy city? This is Jerusalem. That little piece of real estate in the little nation of Israel in the Middle East that the whole world is angry over. This is who this is determined on. And why? It says, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. This is the most holy place, or the holy of holies. This is to anoint the inner sanctum of the temple. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto Messiah the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62. The street shall be built again and the wall in troublesome times. And after 62 shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end shall be with the flood. And until the end of the war, desolations are determined. In verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the middle of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the end, or even until the consummation, and that which has been determined shall be poured upon the desolator. All right, so we see here in Daniel 24, or 9, 24 through 27, that 70 weeks are declared upon Daniel's people and Daniel's holy city. And this right here, if a person doesn't understand these 70 weeks, they cannot understand Bible prophecy. They might understand certain things are going to happen, but they're not going to have any ability to put them in order or to put them in perspective. To understand these 70 weeks, when And where the 70th week fits into the picture is going to be absolutely critical. We will develop that as this message goes on. Now, I want to point out that we've got these 70 weeks, and it comes in three pieces. It comes in the 77, it comes in the 62, and then there is one more. 7 plus 62 equals 69, and then there's the 70th week. And we read here that the walls shall be, or the street and the walls shall be built again in troublesome times. This happened after the 7 years. So from the time of the of this commandment going forth, there were 49 years elapsed, and then that 49 years actually brought them to the end of the 70 years of desolations prophesied in another book of the Bible. Brought them to the end, and so the people of Israel returned, and they built the wall, and they built the streets. So that's the first 7 weeks, the 49 years. Then we got the 62 weeks, and we read here, after 62 weeks, the Messiah was cut off. Now, this is actually some pretty simple math, 7 plus 62 equals 69. We're still waiting for the 70th week. But now, what are these weeks? Well, actually, in Hebrew, it just says 70 sevens. We could say in English 70 heptads, but nobody knows what a heptad is. That's just a seven. But these are weeks of years, not weeks of days. And we know that just because if you just sit and you look at the picture and you look at what's described as going to happen and then you compare it to a calendar, it just falls right into place. Because when you take 69 weeks of years and you add those years up, you get 483 years. And if you take 483 years and you count from the 20th year of Artaxerxes, and you measure forwards, it takes you to the day of the triumphant entry, the day that Christ got on the donkey, the foal of an ass, and went into Jerusalem. And the people threw the palm tree fronds before him and said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were, on the prophetic calendar, they were 7 years early. They didn't know that. But it was during Artaxerxes' reign that he made a declaration that there would be a restoration and a rebuilding of Jerusalem. And that's where you measure from. Now, the people will say there are several other kings and several other commands that you can measure from, but if you measure from those other ones, it goes way too short. You measure from this one, and this is actually when describes it. Artaxerxes' command actually mentions rebuilding the wall and rebuilding Jerusalem, restoring the entire place. So this is what the 69 weeks are. Well, where does the 70th week fit in? We're going to get to that. First of all, I want to take up the purpose of the 70th weeks. There's a purpose, and it's stated right in verse 24. It says, to make an end of transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to be done with or to seal up vision and prophecy, that's the supernatural gifts, and to anoint the temple, to anoint the holy place. Now, one of the difficulties we have is there's a school of theology called Reformed theology. And they have a couple problems. I'm going to ignore their salvation problems for right now. But they have eschatology or prophecy problems. And one of the problems they have is they want to take all prophecy that concerns the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and all prophecy in the New Testament and the Gospels and the epistles that pertains to the coming of the Lord and to prophecy. And they want to have all this happen during the church age. None of it's future. It's already all happened. Some of them say everything happened and was fulfilled in 70 AD when Jerusalem fell. Now, stop and think about this for a moment. You think in your mind about the passages you've read about the second coming of the Lord Jesus, coming in glory to judge the world and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to establish his kingdom and to reward the believers, and then look at their claim that the second coming of Christ was fulfilled when Rome sacked Jerusalem. And you look at that and you wonder, how could anyone that's actually sane think these two things are the same? Yeah, you see judgment. And yeah, that judgment was foretold in the Gospels. But it was foretold in a context that also taught this actual second coming, when it's not just Jerusalem being destroyed, it's the entire world being destroyed. I'm just going to take my stand right now that when the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again, I take it all at face value. All of it. If it says he's going to come back in visible glory, I take that at face value. If it says that every mountain on earth is going to be shaken down and every island is going to disappear in the ocean, I take that at face value. If it says that the entire globe is going to be burned with fire, I take that at face value. If it says that everything that man glories in is going to be destroyed and it's going to cease to exist, I take that at face value. And the judgment of Jerusalem was a fulfillment of prophecy, but it was not a fulfillment of the second coming of the Lord. So when they want to try and make everything fit in the past, and they want to make the second coming be the destruction of Jerusalem, they also want to take all these things, to finish transgression, to make an end to sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness. They want to make all this the work of Christ on the cross. I love the cross. Our whole work revolves around the work of the cross. Everything we stand for depends on the work of the cross. But I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus did not finish transgression at the cross. He made a sin payment for transgression. Jesus did not make an end of sin on the cross. He made a payment for sin on the cross. And Jesus did not make reconciliation for iniquity. He made the grounds that he could be reconciled to iniquitous people on the cross. And he did not bring in everlasting righteousness. He brought in justification. These are different things. But when the Lord Jesus Christ actually descends from heaven in judgment and sets up his kingdom here on earth, on that day, that will be the end of transgression on earth. Transgression will be finished. We read in Scripture that every transgressor is going to be removed from the face of the earth. In Matthew 25, we read about the sheep and goats judgment. The Lord is going to gather the entire population of the world that survived the 7 years of tribulation. They're going to be gathered in front of the throne of the Lord. And sitting off to the Lamb's right hand will be the godly. And standing off on the left-hand side of the Lamb will be the ungodly. And they're all going to be spoken to very briefly, very tersely. And the goats are going to hear that they did not take care of the Lord's persecuted people. And that's why taking care of God's persecuted people is a sign that you are godly. That's not work salvation. That's evidence that you're a godly person. And they're going to be slain and cast into hell. There will not be one ungodly or unsaved person left on the planet. Everybody on the planet is either going to be a glorified believer that had been in the resurrection or a non-glorified believer that survived the tribulation. And so the glorified believers are going to rule over the unglorified believers. And those unglorified people are going to repopulate the earth. I'm getting a little bit astray from my message here. But at that time when the Lord descends from heaven to establish his kingdom, he's going to remove transgression from the face of the earth. There's going to be the end of sin. Sin will be dealt with in the thousand-year reign or the kingdom with capital punishment. You know, nobody's going to die of old age during the kingdom. Everyone is going to be drinking the waters of life. The only death is going to be capital punishment for unrepentant sin. That's the only death in the kingdom. And when we get to the end of the kingdom and all the ungodly gather together, because the devil's going to be released at the end of the 1,000 years, he's going to take a short time, he's going to deceive the world, and they're going to gather around the New Jerusalem, and fire's going to come down from heaven and going to destroy the entire ungodly mass of humanity. And then we're going to step into eternity. There will never again be another sinner for all of eternity. All that will be left will be the godly. But the Lord's going to make reconciliation for iniquity too. When he comes down, he's going to be reconciled to ungodly Israel, which has been rebelling against him since the day they were first called out of Egypt to be his people. And the grounds for that reconciliation is the cross 2,000 years ago. But the fact of the reconciliation is going to be in the future. And he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. I long for this. Every godly person longs for this. You read the newspaper. You read the news on the internet. You watch the news on the television. You chat with news with your friends over a cup of coffee. And you always feel like vomiting if you're a believer. This world is getting perverse and wicked beyond what it's. What I have a hard time imagining. People can be this wicked and this perverse. Now, I don't have a problem thinking that people can be wicked. I've seen people be wicked. I felt my own inclinations to go out and live for sin. And those have to be denied. But when I look at some of this stuff on political correctness, and that people can come up with things as stupid as saying that the American flag is a symbol of racism, and being white is racist. What does color have anything to do with it? You know what the problem is with man is not his skin color. The problem with man is his unconverted heart. That's the problem. And every culture on earth, every country on earth, every flag on earth, they're all tainted by sin. And the only way to get this taint fixed is to turn to the Lord Jesus and have your sins forgiven and your heart renewed. That's it. There's no other way. But when the Lord comes, he's also going to seal up vision and prophecy. Some people think the spiritual gifts or the supernatural gifts have been completely removed already. We don't see them in the church, at least not very much. But they're not completely removed yet. They got 7 years with Israel left. And the same things that we saw wholesale at Pentecost and have only seen little drops here and there since, those things are going to be wholesale again. They're going to be poured out like the Amazon River upon Israel during the 70th week. And it'll be the book of Acts all over again. But when the Lord comes, it's done. There's no need for supernatural power and supernatural manifestations when the King of Kings is here on earth in person. I'm looking forward to this day. And the last thing, he's going to anoint the holy place. This is not the work on the cross. This is the temple being dedicated. Being dedicated by God himself. You know, when God dedicates a temple, that is his temple. This isn't just man's doing. Now, I want to go into a couple things here. I want people to understand this. Who is the 70th week for? You know, this is a big dispute when people want to talk about the whole issue of prophecy. And people get into the question of, does the church get raptured before the tribulation? Or do we get raptured in the middle of the tribulation? Or do we get raptured at the end of the tribulation? Well, first of all, let me say this before I go into this question. It's not critical to your salvation that you have this question right. There's a lot of godly people that I think have their head screwed on sideways on the question of the rapture. But their heart's still screwed on straight. And they're walking with the Lord. They walk in holiness. They love him. They see people saved. They're going forth in godliness and holiness. They're just a little confused on prophecy. But the Bible does give us a clear answer on this question. If we let everything the Bible says on the subject stand up on its own two feet and give its own testimony. And what we're going to see, and I'm just going to start the testimony now. We're going to go into more of it later. But we started right there in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. It's upon your holy people and your holy city. Now, I want you to think about these words. Israel is not God's holy people today. The church is God's holy people today. God has set Israel aside as his holy people. They're not going to be his holy people again unless God sets the church aside and goes back to them. God doesn't have two people going on at the same time. He doesn't have two temples at the same time. When you get saved, you don't get a choice of being circumcised or baptized. You don't get a choice of whether you're going to go to the temple or go to a church. There is no choice in the matter. Prior to Pentecost, you were circumcised and you went to the temple. After Pentecost, you were baptized and you went to a local church. At least you should have. And a day is going to come again when the Lord is going to go back. Not because the new covenant's not working, but because he wants the people of the old covenant to receive the new covenant. Now, when God sets one program aside and takes up another one, he does it in a way that nobody except those who flush their brain down the potty can mistake it. And what he does, when he set aside the old covenant to take up the new covenant, what did he do? Did he send an email and hope everyone read the memo? No. He rent the veil. A veil that was so thick that it was impossible for mankind to rip it. He rent it from the top to the bottom. It was obvious to the whole world that God grabbed that baby and ripped it himself. He set aside the earthly temple because he was taking up the spiritual temple, which is built of living stones and not stones of stone. But when he's going to go back to the nation of Israel, back to the people of Israel, he's going to remove the church. He's going to take the church out of the world. The church is out of the picture. The spiritual temple is out of the picture. Then he can go back to the earthly temple. And when he goes back to Israel, it's going to be his holy people. And Jerusalem is going to be his holy city. And the temple is going to be his holy temple. Because when the Antichrist sits in the temple, he doesn't simply sit in a temple that man thinks is holy. He sits in the temple that God says is holy, the temple that God has his name on it. And when he sits in that temple and declares himself to be God, that is the abomination of desolation. It's, you know, it would be sacrilegious if I went to the Mormon tabernacle and I spit on the doors. It wouldn't be nice. But it would not be the abomination even if I went inside of that building and sat in their holy place. It wouldn't be abomination of desolation if the Antichrist went in there and sat in the holy place. It would just be sacrilegious. And if I went to Rome and I spit in the Pope's face, that would be sacrilegious. It wouldn't be the abomination of desolation. And if the Antichrist went to Rome and sat in St. Peter's chair, St. Peter's Cathedral, in St. Peter's Cathedral, that would be sacrilegious. But it would not be the abomination of desolation. It is the abomination of desolation for one reason only, that God's name and God's spirit is in that temple. God owns it. It's his. And this is the abomination that desolates God's holy temple. If Israel built the temple today during the church age, and somebody that was some European bureaucrat that everyone thought might be the Antichrist, if he went into the holy temple in Jerusalem today, guess what? It wouldn't be holy. And if he sat in the temple today, it wouldn't be the abomination of desolation. It would just be sacrilegious. Don't let anyone confuse you on this matter. It's the abomination of desolation because God owns that temple as his temple and the church is not on earth. Also, who's the 70th week for? It's for Israel. You stop and think about it. The first 69 weeks were Israel. From the 20th year of Artaxerxes when the command was given, up to the rebuilding of the wall, the rebuilding of the streets, and all the way up to the time when Christ entered Jerusalem in his triumphant entry, we had 69 weeks of years, 483 years. Those 483 years were all on Israel as Israel, the physical descendants of Jacob, the ones who were going to receive the promises through their Messiah, the promises of the land, the promises of the temple, the promises of all that were made to Israel, the throne promises. The 70th week, it's only logical to think that the 70th week is going to be cut out of the exact same piece of cloth the first 69 weeks were cut out of. If the first 69 weeks were the nation of Israel as Israel, so is the 70th week. Why would we switch from the 69 weeks being Israel to the 70th week being the church? It makes no sense. By the way, I don't believe in the replacement theory. I believe all the promises made to Israel are going to be fulfilled to Israel. And you can't go through Daniel chapter 9 here and assign all the judgments and hard things to Israel and then cherry pick out the blessings and assign them to the church. That's not how we do prophecy. That's not how we interpret the Bible. So this brings up another question. A lot of people say, oh, the 70th week is already historical, it's fulfilled. You couldn't have 69 weeks that ended at the time of Messiah entering Jerusalem and then have this big gap and then have the 70 years in the future. No, they had to all be concurrent. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, that's a plausible thought, and I don't fault anyone for thinking that that's a possibility. But I do fault them if they stay there. And the reason I fault them if they stay there, there is so much information in the Bible that says it cannot be that way that you have to choose between your own vain human thinking and the Bible. Hopefully you choose the Bible. I'm going to tell you right now too, my wife and I were talking about this morning. Error is sophisticated. Error is generally more sophisticated than the truth. And this is why so many people gravitate to error. It tickles their pride. I don't know how many times I've had people laugh at me because I take Bible prophecy with simple childlike faith. Oh, and I get accused. That's so childish. That's so simplistic. Well, excuse me, the God I know sent a carpenter to die for the sins of the world, and he chose a bunch of ignorant fishermen to be his apostles, and a tax collector who didn't go to college. And he chose a whole bunch of shepherds and fig pickers to be the prophets in the Old Testament. There isn't an ounce of sophistication in the Bible. It's a simple message for simple people who just want to hear the voice of God like they want to hear the voice of their father in their home. Anyways, sidetrack myself. This 70th week is future. I want you to point out here in Daniel 9:26, after 62 weeks, we've already got the 7, we got the 62. After the 7 and the 62, the Messiah shall be cut off. Now notice, he's not cut off during the 69th week. And he's not cut off during the 70th week. He's cut off after the 69th week. That's a plain statement of Scripture. Just a few days after the Lord Jesus made his triumphant entry, he was crucified. Triumphant entry ended the 69 weeks. Jesus was crucified after the 69 weeks. Now, then we read in this passage, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Now, what city is going to be destroyed? Jerusalem. When was Jerusalem destroyed? In 70 AD. Who destroyed that city? The Romans. Who's the prince of the people that shall come? Well, the people that shall come is the Romans. And the prince of the people that shall come is the Antichrist. We know, based on just taking the scriptures at face value, the Antichrist will be a member of the Roman Empire. And then he's going to have the same vicious attitude against the Jews that Titus and Caesar had back in 70 AD when they destroyed Jerusalem. Now notice, the cross was 33 AD. Some say it's 32, but I think they're wrong. I think it was 33. All right? 70 AD, Jerusalem's destroyed. If I'm right, was 33 AD was the cross, we just had 37 years elapse before we have the destruction of Jerusalem. If the 70th week had been contiguous to the 69th, that week would have ended in 40 AD. But it didn't. We didn't have end of transgression. We didn't have an end of iniquity. We didn't have bringing in everlasting righteousness. None of this happened. We had the destruction of Jerusalem. And then after the destruction of Jerusalem, what do we read? He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Who's he? The people of the prince that shall come and the prince that shall come. It's the Roman government in the last days, the restored Roman Empire, and the Antichrist. They're going to make a covenant with 1 week in the future. And in the middle of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So we got the 69 weeks come to an end, triumphant entry. Christ is crucified. The Messiah is crucified after the 69 weeks. Then we have 37 years elapse, and then Jerusalem is destroyed in 70 AD, and some unspecified amount of time after the destruction of Jerusalem, we have the 70th week. Over here we have the prince, the people of the princes shall come, destroys Jerusalem, sometime after, unspecified length of time, we have the prince that shall come. This is just letting scripture say what it wants to say. I'm forced to conclude, not just based on this passage, but other places too, that the 70th week is future. And that's why almost everybody that takes prophecy seriously, regardless of when they think the rapture is, they take the 70th week as a future event. Okay. I'm just going to give you a couple parameters on the 70th week just to help you get a feel for it. We see here in verse 27 that the 70th week opens with a treaty made by the Antichrist and the Roman people with Israel. Now we know that's for a fact. What details are involved in that, we can speculate. I suppose it's probably going to allow them to rebuild the temple. It's going to maybe give them some protection from their enemies. But beyond that, we go beyond those simple observations, and we're probably going to get into speculation pretty quick. The middle of the week, we read about that in verse 27 here. In the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation or the offerings to cease. We read about the same thing in Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16. And we read about it in Daniel 11:31, and we read about it in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, the Antichrist sitting in the temple, declaring himself to be God. It says the middle of the week again in Matthew 24. So there's no doubt about it. We got 7 years coming in the future. It opens up with the Antichrist signing a treaty with the nation of Israel. And in the middle of the week, the Antichrist sits in the temple and declares himself to be God. And that's when 3.5 years of great tribulation or great persecution begin. The end of the week ends when the Lord descends from heaven and destroys the armies of the world at Armageddon and judges all the ungodly. We read about this in Revelation 16 and in Revelation 19. Now, I want to touch on a few things here that point out the Jewish nature of the 70th week. I'm going to go a little quicker because we only got a few minutes left, and you can write the references down if you please, and then you can study them up yourself later. But I want to point out once again that if we might be confused by this question, is the church going to be in the 70th week or is the church not going to be there? I'm just going to give you this observation here. If you look at all the stuff in the Gospels, the Epistles, and the Book of Revelation and the Old Testament that talk about what economy is going on in the 70th week, everywhere you look, you see Jewish economy. You don't see the Christian economy. For example, in Matthew 24:15, the abomination of desolation stands in the holy place. It's the holy place. If Israel built the temple today while the church was on earth, it would be sacred to Israel. And evangelical Christians would have some high regard for it, but it would not be God's holy temple. It can't be. The church is God's holy temple. And the Shekinah glory of God is not going to be in that temple. Matthew 24:20 says, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath. You're in the middle of the tribulation and you're running, and God says, you better pray that you're not fleeing on the Sabbath. Because if you're fleeing on the Sabbath, you're breaking, defiling the Sabbath. What does this have to do with the church? We don't meet on the Sabbath. God doesn't hold the Sabbath over us. The believer is dead to the law through Christ. We're married to another. We are dead to the law through Christ and married to the gospel through Christ. The law has no bearing on us. If you turn to Revelation chapter 11, during the 70th week, what do we see? We see God measuring and owning the temple and owning those that worship in the temple. This isn't the church age. Not only that, in Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 6, we see the two witnesses, who I think are Moses and Elijah, because the prophets are going to be Jewish prophets. They're not going to be Gentile prophets. And they shut the heavens and they turn the water into blood. This is not the church age. If you recall back in the Gospel of Luke, when the disciples saw people that were not receiving the Lord and were rejecting him, they said, Lord, should we call down fire on that city? And what did the Lord say? You don't know what spirit you are of. Now, notice, he didn't say, you're not saved. He didn't say, you're wicked. He didn't say, you're ungodly. Basically, what he says is, you're operating in the old economy. I'm trying to teach you the new economy. And the old economy, the truth was propagated with the sword because the church and the state were the same thing, or they were associated. And it was legitimate to call down fire from heaven. Some of the prophets did that. But we're moving into the new covenant. We're going to do things different. This is not an earthly economy. This is a heavenly economy. We don't advance the truth with the help of the sword. We advance it only with the sword of the Word of God. And we don't call down fire from heaven. There's no judgments from heaven to authenticate and defend the testimony. The testimony is defended and authenticated without fire from heaven and without judgments from heaven. So we see these. We see evidence as Jewish. We see a Jewish temple. We see the Jewish Sabbath. We see Jewish economy. This is everywhere. Now, another point that people often say is, oh, but brother, the church is promised deliverance from wrath, but we're not promised deliverance from persecution. And And the 70th week and the Antichrist, this is just human persecution. So we're not guaranteed deliverance from that. Well, nice try. I mean, that sounds logical until you realize that there's fallacies built into the logic. First of all, I want to point out the 70th week judgments are opened up in chapter 5 of Revelation by the Lamb. And it plainly states that there's not a man on earth or under the earth or in heaven that can open those seals. Nobody was qualified to open those seals. Only the Lamb was qualified to open those seals. Those seals open up and bring the judgments of the book of Revelation on the earth. These are not human introduced. These are not angelically introduced. These are introduced only by the Lamb of God. Nobody can use the argument the 70th week is only human persecution. If they do, they are trampling on the plain statements of Scripture, and they're elevating human philosophy over the plain statements of Scripture. Now, I want to point out a couple other things here. The fourth seal, Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. 25% of the world's population perishes under the fourth seal alone. Let's assume for a moment that there's 8 billion people on earth. There will likely be more than that by that time. But assuming there's 8 billion people, this takes 25% of 8 billion is 2 billion. So in one short foul swoop, 2 billion people are erased from the face of the earth. I want to tell you, this is 20 times the highest estimate for the death rate of World War II from 1939 to 1945. It's 20 times bigger. This should tell us this isn't mere human war. This isn't mere human persecution. This is God letting judgment go. Right now, God's restraining the devil. Otherwise, Satan would kill everybody on the face of the earth. He doesn't want anyone to go to heaven. God's restraining the devil. But when we get to the 70th week and he opens up that fourth seal, restraint is let go. But the first seal is the rider on the white horse. This is the Antichrist. This is a judgment. This isn't mere human persecution. The mystery of iniquity is being restrained by the hand of God, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Man cannot bring forth the mystery of iniquity. Not even Satan can bring forth the mystery of iniquity, unless on until the day when God ceases to restrain the mystery of iniquity. And that's what happens. When this first seal is rent, the mystery of iniquity is let fly. It's given free rein. The Antichrist comes to power, and he brings darkness upon the earth like man has never seen. Wickedness and iniquity and sin and persecution of those who love the truth and love the light. This is a judgment. The judgment is this: if the world does not want the Messiah, God will give them the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist. This is a judgment. Make no mistake. Last thought. The church is promised deliverance from this time. In Revelation 3:10, we read that because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the earth to test those who dwell upon the face of the earth. Now I want you to pay attention to what's stated here. Men make mistakes in their understanding of prophecy because they don't pay attention to what is said. This does not say, I'll keep you while you are in the hour of trial. It says, I will keep you from the hour of trial. It doesn't say, I'm going to protect you while you are on earth It says, I'll protect you from the hour. If this hour comes upon the whole earth, you can't be on earth during that hour. You're protected from it. And we also read in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that we're protected from the wrath to come. And the context tells us that that wrath is not eternal like a fire. Tells us it's judgment falling on the earth, because that whole chapter is dealing with the day of the Lord when judgment falls on earth. So in conclusion, we looked at the fact that the weeks are figurative weeks of years. We looked at the fact the purposes of this week is to clean up Israel and the world, is to bring in everlasting righteousness and to anoint the temple. We saw that the particular focus of the 70th week is the people and city of Jerusalem, the people of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. We saw that the 70th week absolutely has to be future, and that the present age, the theological term is a parenthesis, but you can call it whatever you want. Between the 69 weeks and the 70th week, there's a parenthesis, the church age. We saw that the character of the 70th week everywhere in the Bible is Jewish. You won't find anything that's distinctly and only Christian. The church will not be on earth during the 70th week. Now, there will be people down here that call themselves Christians. Hopefully, some of them will get saved. Then they will be getting circumcised. And they will be going to the temple or a synagogue. Well, anyway, let's close with prayer and look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the blessings of your word. We pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that we could see Jesus. We know that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. We pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that we could understand clearly what you're teaching the church through your prophetic scriptures, that we could see our place, that we could see Israel's place, that we could see your plan, and that we would have our eyes set on the glory that shall be revealed to us someday. Lord, we thank you for all the good things you've given us in Jesus and in your word. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.